He will be reading from 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 through 26, pages 442, 443 in your pew Bible, if you want to read along with me or just follow up here. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying in the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of the divination, and arrogance like the evil and of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I have violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin, and come back with me, so that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to him, "I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king of Israel." His word.
Last week, we considered the characteristics of King Saul that led to his sudden rise to the throne of Israel. You might remember these characteristics were industry and humility and a change of heart, godly friendships, and a forgiving spirit. And if we can develop these same characteristics in our lives, then God will do much greater things through us than he ever could if we would lack these qualities. But as I'm sure you know, Saul went from being one of the most powerful men of the known world to a pitiful, disgraceful fraction of the man that he once was. Today we're going to look at some of the reasons why that happened and how we can avoid the same thing happening to us. I would want you to note that the downfall of this first king of Israel was something that was a gradual process, which took place over a period of 40 years. And we often read stories like this in Samuel and think, well, here's where it happened. You know, God got rid of Saul after he did this or he did that. Now, there were certainly some critical events that led to his downfall, but he actually lingered on in his position of authority for 40 years, all the while losing effectiveness, losing his credibility, losing his power, until he finally died a defeated disgrace, a tormented, tragic figure of the Bible. It's a sobering thought to think that mistakes that we make now, you know, sins that we might be involved in right now, if not corrected and confessed, could just as easily lead us to a spiritually defeated condition. We think, oh, well, I'd be able to see it happening. You know, I would never let it get so bad. But I think it's quite possible, over a period of many years, that we would not see it happening unless we take a good look at ourselves and determine if maybe some of these things that were going on with Saul might be happening to us. It's very possible because the events in Saul's life that brought about his downfall all started with relatively mild and common sins. These are sins that you and I have committed many times. But if left undealt with, can magnify and develop and increase into something horrible. So let's look at how this happened with Saul, who had such a promising start, yet failed miserably. Now, he was God's man for the job, but he turned out to be a great disappointment. The first event that is described for us is found in 1 Samuel chapter 13, starting with verse 5. It says, "The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, 'Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings.' And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering, and that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor.' So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." "You acted foolishly," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." As we read, the Philistines were assembling to fight against Israel. Saul had already waited 7 days. Samuel was not there when he said that he would be. Saul was starting to lose control over the people, and so he reacted in a way that just about anybody else would have reacted in the same situation. He got a little impatient. Big deal. Everybody gets impatient sometimes. Hardly a day goes by when each one of us becomes a little impatient over something that happens. So what's the big deal about being impatient? Well, first of all, impatience is a sin. Impatience is relinquishing God's control over your life, even if only for a few minutes. And that sin damages our testimony, and it damages our relationship with God, especially for those who are in a position of spiritual leadership. So, yes, impatience is never right. But the most significant thing about Saul's impatience is what led to. We can easily picture what was going on in Saul's mind as his impatience moved to pride. After all, the king of Israel shouldn't have to wait on anybody. He was too important for that. And then that pride led to self-will, where he determined that he was going to do something about it. I mean, he was in charge after all, wasn't he? That self-will led to him committing a very rash act, one that he would certainly regret. He took a spiritual responsibility that was not his to do into his own hands. He offered the sacrifices that only a priest was assigned by God to do. And that was a serious offense to God. You might remember King Uzziah did a similar thing when he burned incense in the temple. And he was made a leper for the rest of his life as a punishment. God evidently does not want people taking on spiritual duties that he has not called them and equipped them to do. And there can be serious consequences for disobedience in this area. This rash act of Saul all started with him being a little bit impatient. That impatience grew and developed into pride, into self-will. Same thing can happen to any of us. We could just as easily move from impatience to pride as we think things like, "Well, how dare anyone inconvenience me by making me wait? My time is just as important as anybody else's." Or, "How dare somebody disagree with me? You know, they don't know what they're talking about, and I do." We get impatient sometimes, don't we? From there, we can easily move on to self-will, where we determine that we're going to do something about the situation. We say, "I'm just going to take this into my own hands, and I'm going to do this myself." Or, "I'm just going to go ahead and do things my way, despite what God might be instructing us to do." And we, too, are very easily capable of committing a very rash act that greatly dishonors God and which we could deeply regret, all because it started out with just being a little bit impatient about something, which probably wasn't all that important to begin with. So Saul's first downgrade step started with impatience. He could have stopped himself there. He could have repented. He had the beginnings of that. He could have returned to being fully used of God, but this was just the first step down. And Samuel is already able to predict that he just wasn't going to make it. His kingdom would not endure. He was falling, surely and steadily. The second step to the downfall of Saul is unveiled in chapter 15. Part of that Bill read for us. But let's look at the story in more detail, starting with verse 1 in chapter 15. Samuel said to Saul, "I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." And skipping down to verse 9. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak they totally destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. And skipping down to verse 16. Stop, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. Samuel said, Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission, saying, Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Again, Saul's continual plunge downward started with something very common and seemingly small. This time it was a little seed of doubt. He probably said to himself or heard a tempting voice saying something like, Well, God didn't really mean to kill everybody. He didn't mean to destroy everything. Maybe he was just making a point. Any one of us might have been doubtful about God's instructions to Saul to kill everyone and destroy everything. I mean, it sure seems to be contrary to what we know about God's nature. And so we can all understand Saul's doubt. We often struggle with the same thing many times because the Bible tells us to believe some things that are very easy to doubt when you think about it. There are things that everybody around us tells us that we are foolish to believe. The universe was created in 6 days. Jesus was born of a virgin. Come on. Jesus rose from the grave after he was already dead and buried. You know, blind men could now see. Lame men could all of a sudden walk. Lepers were instantaneously healed. Jesus one day is going to come back to earth in the clouds. Come on, you really believe that stuff? You wouldn't be normal if little seeds of doubt didn't sometimes creep into your mind about some of these things. Well, it may be normal to doubt, but that doesn't mean that it's all right. Because doubt can lead you into terrible sin. That's what happened to Saul. His doubt led next to self-reliance. Because he wasn't sure of God, he depended on his own logic, what made sense to him, his own opinion about things. And that self-reliance then led to an act of direct disobedience. God had his reasons for commanding Saul to destroy everything and everybody. But Saul disobeyed him. And when Saul was confronted about it, he had all sorts of excuses and rationalizations. And that's what leads next to when we start with doubt, our excuses. He says, well, I did obey, almost. And he says, well, it was the people that did it, not me. They had good intentions, though. Don't be too hard on them. They wanted a sacrifice to the Lord. So, you know, you need to understand that. But the people did it, not me. Well, we can end up in disobedience and then trying the same kind of excuses with God unless we dispel those little seeds of doubt that creep up on us. We too can become self-reliant and think that we kind of have to change God's directions to us to have them make a little more sense to us and make more palatable to the world. I've heard so many people do this. Well, I know the Bible says this, but it can't really mean that, so it must mean this. And that is what usually leads us to an act of direct disobedience to God's direct commandments. God has his reasons for the commandments that he's given to us. And when we disobey God, usually we do that because we think that we know a way to make things better for our lives, but all we do is make things worse. And then when that happens, then we start to try to put the blame onto somebody else or on the circumstances or on God himself. We say what we were doing was for God's sake. So that should make things all right. God doesn't want to hear our excuses. He says to Samuel, as Samuel said to Saul, he says to us, to obey is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than all your good intentions. If you really love me, you'll simply obey me. You won't do the opposite of what I say and then say that you love me. Apparently, Saul had reached a point of no return. Oh, he kept saying he was sorry. He said he wouldn't do it again. But God knew that he was insincere, and we see it too as the same patterns develop over and over again. And it was at this point that God repented, the King James says. He said he regretted that he had made Saul king. Now, that doesn't mean that God made a mistake. It means that he changed his course of action due to the things that Saul had done. And he will do the same with us. If we disobey him, then he cannot fulfill his best plans for us. If we sincerely repent, then he'll never give up on us, but we may lose the best plans that God has for us because of our refusal to obey. God was now ready to raise up a new man to be the king over Israel. And this led to the next stage of Saul's continual downfall. The rest of 1 Samuel traces the relationship between the Lord's newly anointed king, David, with Saul. This was a relationship that you all know the story of David and the Goliath and how that brought him into good favor with Saul and started a very loving bond between them. David was the one who comforted Saul in his oppression and his depression. But then, after all that loving bond that developed, there cropped up a very common and seemingly small thing, which was a little twinge of jealousy. In chapter 18, verses 7 and 8, it tells us that Saul had heard the women making up songs about how David was a greater warrior than Saul was. They would dance and sing, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Saul didn't like that. Felt a little bit jealous about that. Now, any of us, especially we men, could understand how that might make Saul feel. We all have little twinges of jealousy when we are compared to others, and we come out on the short end. And if all the ladies are dancing around singing little songs about it, that makes it all the more worse. And that would get on everybody's nerves. And so it's especially hard when the comparison is made between you and someone who was very close to you. And also if what was being said is true. That's hard to deal with. Who wouldn't feel a little bit of jealousy about that? It's common. It's understandable. It's also dead wrong. Because jealousy can lead to horrible things. It certainly did for Saul. We can trace through how this account of Saul's life, how his jealousy turned next into bitterness, making David his rival rather than his helper, which David wanted to be. This bitterness then led to acts of malice. Saul literally became out to get David. And these acts of malice developed into an utter hatred of David, the person whom Saul once dearly loved. So what a sad and tragic story of the Bible this is. For we then find that Saul, the same man who was earlier described as valiant, as a man whose heart God had touched and changed, has now turned into a murderous lunatic. And that rage started with jealousy. Now, hopefully, we have given Christ enough control in our lives that we would not resort to attempted murder because of our jealousy. But none of us can say that we're above that. We can see and we have experienced, each and every one of us, how jealousy can turn into bitterness and how that bitterness can turn into acts of malice and even hatred. We need to immediately identify those feelings of jealousy and to deal with them before they destroy us, before they ruin relationships, before they eliminate us from any chance of God using us to serve his kingdom. And one more event that depicts how low Saul had sunk is found in 1 Samuel 28. It began with the Philistines gathering forces and camping near Mount Gilboa, where Saul was with his army. The Philistines were once again posing a real threat, and Saul was afraid. And again, who wouldn't be? Some of you have been in that position, and I can only imagine the sheer terror of waiting to go into battle, knowing that your enemy is out there waiting and wanting to kill you. If that wouldn't make you afraid, I don't know what would. But still, the Bible tells us that fear is something that we must identify and deal with, or it too can lead us into a path of sin. We're told in 1 John 4:18 that when Christ is in control of our lives, there is no fear, not even of death, for his perfect love casts out fear. Fear must be cast out before it leads us into deep sin. This is what happened to Saul. Because of his fear, he turned to Spiritism. He went to a witch at the town of Endor in the middle of the night, and he asked her to conjure up the spirit of Samuel, who had since died, in order that he could give advice to Saul. So not only did Saul reject the power of God's Holy Spirit in his life, but he turned to the opposite power. And believe me, there is an opposite power. When most of us think of witches, we kind of picture that cartoon figure at Halloween of the toothless old hag, you know, with the black pointed hat, you know, stirring up a bubbling cauldron, you know, all the toil and trouble and all that. We just kind of laugh at it and have fun with it. Makes us laugh and remember our old favorite fairy tales. Let me tell you something. Witchcraft is not funny. I know most of us were raised with the great old stories of Snow White and Sleeping Beauty that had witches all over the place. They didn't seem to do us any harm. It was just fun and fantasy. Then there was Glinda the Good Witch, you know, in Wizard of Oz. And then, of course, there were Samantha and Darren, you know, all those funny stories and Bewitched. But, you know, at the root of all those innocuous television shows and movies was actually an ushering in of a new era and a new way of thinking into our society where witchcraft and sorcery would be welcomed in by a new generation. A generation searching for spiritual relevance and things that would just basically be laughed off and dismissed by my generation of TV and movie trivia land is now something much more serious. And I believe that was an intentional device, if not by Hollywood, then by Satan himself. All right, here's some TV trivia, those that were raised with the same era I was or had maybe had your kids. Remember the show Bewitched? What was the name of Samantha's mother on Bewitched? Anybody? Endora. Okay, just a funny little name there, right? Where do you think they came up with that name? You think anybody knew about Saul and the Witch of Endor? There's a spiritual thing going on there. There's a spiritual dimension to all this fascination that we have with witchcraft in our society. And God says it's detestable to him. Whether or not it was harmless fantasy years ago, you better know that it's not harmless fantasy anymore. Harry Potter is not just harmless fantasy. It would be a deliberate indoctrination to the concept of witchcraft and the occult and the paranormal, and there's so many other movies and TV shows that have to deal with these things. A false concept that witchcraft could actually be good if used for the right purposes. Wicca is a popular, growing demonic religion that preys on teenagers and young adults with the same focus on witchcraft as being something that's beneficial. But it's nothing more than the idol worship of false gods and goddesses. And it's a turning away from the one true God and Savior. In the passage Bill read for us, it says, "For rebellion is like the sin of divination." And divination is witchcraft. And so basically this is an issue of rebellion against God. So you need to know, if you don't already, that there are witches' covens in our high schools, in our city, which very likely might meet just down the street. People are turning to the powers of darkness, to the occult, and to even Satan worship, to a spirit world of evil and sin. And the reason they're doing that is because they're afraid. If there is any power to these practices, it comes from demons. But in a way, that power can actually be comforting to those who are afraid and who need to feel just some kind of control over something in their lives. And there's a lot to be afraid of out there. Our future is threatened. For many people, the past is a pretty scary place. Our safety is not something that we just take for granted anymore. Our welfare is very uncertain. So it's understandable to be afraid and to look for something that can help us to handle our fears. But unless we can turn our fear over to God and just get rid of it, we too could be headed down the same road as Saul. I found a poem written by Rudyard Kipling a long time ago about this Bible story, which strangely seems to have more relevance today than it was written. It's called On the Road to Endor. I'll read part of it to you. "The road to Endor is easy to tread for mother or yearning wife. There, it is sure, we shall meet our dead as they were even in life. Earth has not dreamed of the blessing in store for desolate hearts on the road to Endor. Whispers shall comfort us out of the dark. Hands, ah, God, that we knew. Visions and voices, look and hark, shall prove that our tale is true. And that those who have passed to the further shore may be hailed at a price on the road to Endor. But they are so deep in their new eclipse, nothing they say can reach, unless it be uttered by alien lips and framed in a stranger speech. The son must send word to the mother that bore, through an hireling's mouth, 'tis the rule of Endor. Oh, the road to Endor is the oldest road and the craziest road of all. Straight it runs to the witch's abode, as it did in the days of Saul. And nothing has changed of the sorrow in store for such as go down on the road to Endor. It all started with little things with Saul, a little impatience, a little doubt, a little jealousy, a little fear. These are things that you and I have all experienced. We must gain victory over these things before they develop into something that we can't change. We can change these things by letting God change us, by recognizing these sins, by confessing them and experiencing the cleansing forgiveness that is a part of knowing God. What are you impatient about today? Anything? I know I can think of things in my life. Don't let your impatience turn into pride and self-will and rash actions. What are you doubting today? What seeds of doubt have been planted in your mind that you're not really sure that you really can believe? Don't let your doubt evolve into self-reliance and excuses and disobedience. Are you jealous of anyone today? Don't allow your jealousy to turn into bitterness and malice and hatred. Is there anything that you're afraid of today? Don't let your fear lead you to reject the power of the Holy Spirit and to turn to the powers of darkness. Hand these things over to Jesus, and he will lead you in the paths of righteousness. It sounds easy, I know, but it's not easy to give up these things that are so common and natural, like impatience and doubt and jealousy and fear. But this is what we're called to do. And Jesus, our Savior, can help us do it. He can help you do it. Is there anyone today that would like to turn your life over to the Lord and ask him to take these things from you, take your sin, make you a clean person, create a clean heart in you? Then you can do that today, where there's nothing between you and the Savior.